Hallelujah. So that's our little guy. Would you turn with me in chapter 2? I left off this a couple of weeks ago, and I really wanted to get back into it because there's so much meat here to be had in the book of Philippians. I remember that Andrea preached from the book of Philippians a couple of months ago and started my thinking about some of the things that I saw there. But one thing that really attracted me was this phrase in there, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Could I read to you from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 down to verse 18? Because I really wanted to, amen, we're raising a Pentecostal child. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Hallelujah. You know, back in Deuteronomy, this great guy by the name of Moses, if he was in our day and age, I think it would be good. I don't know if you've ever seen these ads on TV where you're called to a seminar, and in this seminar, they will give you all kinds of information that you can make more money in life. Have you ever seen those kinds of ads or seminars? Betty and I went to one in Mississauga. Remember that one? That was a seminar about how a house is all dilapidated down and run down and people don't look after it. And so they said, come to this seminar. You can go out and buy some of these houses for dirt, prices are right bottom, and then you could just spend a few $1,000s, fix up the outside or do a little paint job, and sell it probably for $40,000-$50,000 more and make money. That's what they told us. So we went to the seminar, and I sat there. We looked at each other. We just wanted to go, and we heard about this, and we were kind of wanted to see what the information was. So we went in there, and at the end, they kind of say, who wants it? Who wants it? And they all said, yeah, we want it. And about 15 people ran forward, and okay, put your $500 down here, and we'll give you the book, and you'll be able to go out and learn how to buy these houses. And I thought, 15 people, $500 each, they're getting a pretty good killing here on this place. And I don't know if any of those people ever got anywhere on those things, but, they're out there, these scamming type of people, and they're just out to take your money. But if Moses were alive today, probably people in the church or outside the church would probably look at Moses and say, he's just trying to scam us. Because I look back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and this is what Moses said. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you, to go in and possess the land. It sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it, to go in and possess the land? And I'm sure if we were there, Moses is speaking to all the things that you and I really in our very makeup want. I want to possess the land. Yeah, I'd like to go there. It's probably better than Egypt. And I'd like to get to that place flowing with milk and honey. And so it's all there. And so we see all those ads today, and people want to make money fast. And I think a downfall for the nation of Israel is they wanted to get there fast. But God says, it's in my time. All you have to do is attend some of the seminars of Moses, and he'll teach you how to make it to the land that is promised with milk and honey. Many people today, they take the bait, don't they? They just hear the news that, I can make money, I can be somebody, I can be successful, and all they do is probably end up more broke than they were before because they invest money, but they don't get any in return. People see those ads, I think, and they become suspicious. Yet when Moses gave the nation of Israel, what he was giving to them was a sure fire guarantee if you follow God, this is what you will receive. And you know, those kinds of things are hard to believe, aren't they? And I'm sure for the nation of Israel standing there, if you hear his commandments, if you follow God, if you adhere to all that he does, you are going to be prosperous in the land that God is going to show you. So, if you were to go to a Moses seminar, you'd probably come away with something like this, okay? Here's some things that you can take home with you today. So, you know, just think of yourself, I'm in the Moses seminar, okay? Number one, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Absolute, safe guidelines for life, right? Keep the commandments of the Lord your God. That's a pretty good seminar so far. Then you go down to verse 9. Watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart. Good advice. You know, keep your eyes focused. Third thing is in verse 9, it says, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. That's a must. We're losing people, generations, because we're not teaching them and telling them to adhere to the good things of our Lord. And so that was a good advice back in the Moses seminar, to teach them to your children, your grandchildren. Share what God means to you. My goodness, he's everything to us, isn't he? So share that. Tell somebody what he means to you in your life. And another thing is in verses 15 and 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, watch yourselves carefully lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image. In other words, follow after the way that the people live all around us. They go after these idols. They go after wealth. They go after things. They want to fix up houses and make money. You know, I realize that anybody in this life can slip and fall, but we've got a God who takes us through and walks with us every step of the way. So thank God. I'm not sure whether the Moses seminars would have sold out in our day or back in his day, because we even see that the nation of Israel, they began to falter and fail and turn away and backbite and even want a mutiny from Moses. And in the history of our Bible shows that they probably didn't like the Moses seminar. Probably didn't like it. In the New Testament, you get to the Paul seminar. Okay? Paul's seminars change the time, change the activities, change the what's going on around them, change the idea that Jesus has come. And so here's an apostle, Paul, and you go to the Paul seminar, and he would tell you that it takes work to live as a Christian. How many know that? It takes work to live as a Christian. I mean, just think that song, Give Yourself Away. Now, that would take some work. Amen. That, I mean, I like taking. Give myself away. Let me try this on Monday. Probably last about 5 minutes. You know, we know what human flesh is like, but we need to get to that place. But I think Paul would say it takes work to live as a Christian. And Paul said it very confidently, that if you want to go deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must work on that, on your own salvation process. And we know human nature, don't we? Amen? It was back there in Moses' day, and it's in our day as well, that human nature. And that's why, as I go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I read about all the things that Paul started communicating to the church. He said, remember back in those days when Moses was there and the nation of Israel was trotting around the mountains and going through all the wilderness and everything else? A lot of them were laid dead in that wilderness. Why? Because they couldn't keep their eyes on God. Because they didn't like the seminar anymore. They started going through all these things. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. To who? You and I. Examples. And they were written for our admonition. See, human nature always seems to look for the easy way out, the easy road. You know, I could make money just by doing that, just by something simple. You mean I could be a millionaire, a billionaire in 5 months? You know, and so they hear all these words and they got caught up, and because these people play on the human nature. They play on the craving, the desire and all that. And so we see all these seminars all around us. As far as spiritual success is concerned, there isn't an easy way. You want something in Jesus, you got to work for it. And that's what Paul was trying to get across. Maybe Moses would add one more step for us today, like work on your relationship with God. Or maybe if he were here today, he would side with Paul and say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So here it is, fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. For it is God who works in you. He's working in you right now. It's up to you to work back. Amen? It's like the old tug of war. Yeah, okay, God, oh yeah, I see now. Oh, okay, going back and forth. He's willing that. You know, I like this, the will and to do. People often ask, what's God's will for my life? What do you think he wants for me? You know, it's like people come to me as a pastor like, you know, oh, I could tell you can be a doctor, or you're going to be a lawyer. Yeah, yes. You know, you can have a wife and 15,000 kids. You know, I don't know what your will is. I have enough trouble finding my life will, you know, instead of trying to speak to somebody else's. I mean, just keep your eyes focused on Jesus is usually what I say to people, yeah, and you can't go wrong. I mean, that's basically what Moses was saying back with the nation of Israel. Just keep his commandments. Just follow after God. Take a delight in him, and things will probably work out good because you're following him. And so that's what it is. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So I was reading in Romans the other day, in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the Holy Spirit making intercession for you and I right now according to the will of God. You see, the Spirit isn't interceding for you because, you know, you've got a big decision this week. You got to figure out, what kind of a car should I buy? Will it be a Pontiac, or will it be a Ford or whatever? Holy Spirit really doesn't care what kind of a car you drive, you know, in that sense. You know? And then you get down there and say, well, you know, I kind of like the red one. And what does the Holy Spirit want from me? Does he want me to take the green car, or does he want me to take the red car? That's not what the Holy Spirit is interceding for us right now, is what you want. He's not praying about what you should decide about lunch, whether you're going to have chicken or whether you're going to have a hot dog or a hamburger, or whether you're going to have fries with it or a Caesar salad. Sorry to make you hungry at this point, but the Holy Spirit's not interceding for you right now on what kind of a meal you're going to have after, or no meal, or whatever is in your life. See, the Holy Spirit is making intercession over us according to the will of God. According to the will of God. What does God see as best for you and I in that moment in our life, at that very timing of our life? What does God see as what's best? And that's what we should be praying for along with the Holy Spirit. God, what do you want me to do right now in this day? And how do you want me to live? For it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, I believe that the Bible is true. God has great plans for you and I. He's got all kinds of good purposes for you and I surrounding us in our daily lives. But looking at Philippians, that's why Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I sense that we needed to complete something here when I started this 2 weeks ago. Because when we get to that word salvation, work out your own salvation, some people think that, you know, this is the salvation that when you get saved, when you first come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'd have to look into the Greek, but because this is not what salvation means. Salvation is used perhaps in the general sense, and not really in the sense of getting saved, but in being saved, daily being saved, lifelong salvation. We know that when we wake up in the morning, even though you may have had some real nightmares and bad dreams and everything else, you don't have to wake up in the morning and say, God, save me, please, save me, save me. You're already saved. Amen? You're already saved. Are you saved today? Do you have salvation? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If you do, then you are saved. If you don't, get saved. Amen. Today's the day for you. Hallelujah. But when we get saved, we ought to live it. And so we understand that God has got great things. And every day we rise, we should be asking God to build on this, which we already have. We've got salvation. Build on it. Build on that salvation that we've already got in our lives that He's given to us. Make it stronger. Make it bigger. Make it holier. Make it fortitude. Just bring all those things to our salvation. So working out your salvation is not getting saved daily, but Paul would probably have been speaking to the idea of working out your problems, which are perhaps stopping you in your salvation walk and process. How many people know somebody that's walked away from Jesus, that they once served Jesus, and for some reason or other, you know, I didn't like what they said to me at church. You know, we were up with Betty's family, and some of them have walked away from church. Sad to hear. And then you ask, what happened? Well, somebody at church hurt them. My goodness. God, somebody down here hurt me, so I'm leaving. You know, it doesn't make sense. You know, that's why the Word of God says if something is going on between you and a brother, go to that brother, because it's hindering your walk. It's hindering your salvation. It's hindering where I want to take you as according to the will and to do for His good pleasure. It's hindering you from getting into a deeper life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's really telling us, deal with it. Deal with it. You know, so that's what, I mean, we've all got obstacles in our life. You know, in the church, outside the church, in our families, outside our families, we've got obstacles. It's like life is an obstacle course. You're climbing this, running through that, down in mud, somebody shooting at you, running around. It's like you're going through the military obstacle courses, and you're hoping it's going to be over pretty soon, but it's not. It will be one day. But we're going through this obstacle course, and we've got to understand that while we're going through this life, it's an obstacle course, but keep your eyes on Jesus and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so Paul realized that he told us here later on in Philippians chapter 2 that he wasn't going to be there for him. I'm not going to be there to hold your hand. You have to understand, in this letter, Philippians was written from Rome. He was in the Roman jail at that time. I'm not going to be there to hold your hand when you face problems in the church, when somebody hurts you by what they said. Get over it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what he's trying to tell them. Work it out. You know, there was a preacher one time that read this very verse of scripture in church, and a little girl looked up at her mother and said, "Mom, you can't work out salvation unless it has first been worked in." The mother said, "That's..." You know, out of the mouths of babes, the mother said, "That's wise stuff. You can't work out salvation until it has first been worked in." Amen. Pretty good advice. So here we are in understanding this salvation with fear and trembling. I looked at these three words, and it's really, really interesting, because I think that we have to deal with these three words in order to get a complete picture of what Paul is talking about here. Three key words. Salvation in the Greek is soteria, which means salvation. It means deliverance. It means health. But it also gives this idea of preservation. So in other words, every day you are preserving your salvation. Everybody know what preserve means, right? I mean, we're getting close to the time of the year in August when all the produce and the things are coming in, pickles and all that. And I can remember it was around this time of year, my mother, when we were kids, used to get out all those mason jars. And she'd get out the grinder there. It had a clamp on it. She'd put it on the end of the counter, and she'd take stuff through there and add a little bit of this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And she would start making all the preserves. And we used to all look at that. And of course, the smell in the house, especially of dill pickles and onions and vinegar and all that. We weren't particularly up on all that kind of stuff, but she was making preserves. And the great part of the preserves were is that, yeah, you got to eat those good things in August and September, But the blessings of having preserves is that when January rolled around or when February rolled around and March, all those cold months, my mother pulled out a jar and brought out the stuff and put it, whether it was peaches or whatever it was, and we just sat there as kids just licking our chops and going through all this stuff. It tasted like summer. And that's basically what the salvation that Paul is talking to us about, the preservation. Put it in jars, hold on to it, preserve it, keep it going, keep it good, so that when you go through the battles of life, like a January, February, March, when you face all those problems in your life, open up the things that you've got in Jesus and let them flow in you and remember the goodness of God again and smell the aroma of all the preserves that your mother put away and that Jesus is giving for us. So thank God. That's what it's about, preservation. This salvation that Paul is trying to get across to us. Second word to think about here is fear. A lot of people fear good things in life. Last week, when we brought our little doggy home, the first night somebody, I think it was Adele, was asking us about whether we crate trained our dog, and we said, yeah, we crate trained our doggy. Some people are against crates, some are for them, whatever you want to do. If you want to have your house wrecked by a little doggy, you go ahead and don't use a crate. When we get home today, we know where our doggy will be and our house will be intact. My shoes will still be okay and everything will be still good. So I know everything's going to be good. So maybe the doggy cries for a little bit, but I know where the doggy is. Amen. But anyway, first night when we brought the doggy home last Sunday, we put him in the crate. A little bit of whimpering and crying for about 5-10 minutes. It's like, you know, remember raising a little child, a baby? You put them in their crib. Did you run toward them or did you wait outside the door until they stop for a little while? And that's basically what you do with a dog as well, because the dog is crying, I don't want to be in this crate. I don't want to be here. No. All of a sudden, they go to sleep. Now, when we woke up Monday morning, I realized this is our first time having a dog. I mean, he slept good. We put him in the crate around 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. We woke up at 5 in the morning. No whimpering or anything. He did a real good job. So I figured this guy's got a bladder that's probably busting. So I grabbed the little doggy, ran down the stairs, pushed the door open, and ran outside, put him down in the grass. And he had a long one. So anyway, took him back in the house, got everything ready and for breakfast, and he was walking around, giving him his food. And I'm sitting down having breakfast, and all of a sudden this goes by my face. What on earth was that? And I yelled, Betty, we've got a bird in the house. And our front door, the spring door, if you don't close it tight, it stays at about 6 inches, I guess. And anyway, we had this bird flying back and forth in our house. And I ran to, I didn't know what to do. Anybody know how to get a bird when you're just one eye is open, one eye is still closed, and this thing's flying around your house? What do? Get I get a bucket? Do I douse them with water? Do I, you know, get a net? I don't have any nets. What do I, blanket? Yeah, a blanket, towel. You know, I'm just going through all these things in my mind, how to get a bird out of my house. And so anyway, I go and grab some stuff. I come back. I don't see him flying around. Where is he? So I go upstairs, and he's in one of the bedrooms flying back and forth. So I go in there with a blanket, and I throw it over him, put it down. Betty's in the process of closing all the doors so it can't go anywhere else. And I get the blanket over the little birdie, and I take him outside, and I let it outside, and it was a bat. Isn't that nice? Betty said to me, famous last words, good thing I didn't know it was a bat. Amen. So when we take the little doggy out in the morning now, close the door, close that door, close that door. Make sure that's tight. You know, all those things that you need to do. Amen. So fear. Betty had fear. We had a little bit of fear. Amen. Fear in the Greek is phobos, which is kind of like a phobia, which is like a terror, an alarm. But it's also included in the idea of reverence and respect. Now, I think this is what Paul was trying to get across, is the idea of reverence and respect. You know, I said a couple of weeks ago that both in the Old Testament and in the Moses seminar, he talked about how God was holy and that we should be holy, and that Peter reiterated that when you get over to 2 Peter. Peter said, be holy because God is holy. He was trying to get that across to us. How could we ever become holy or even close to being holy unless the respect and the reverence for God is there in our lives? Right? Would you agree? Now, I don't know if you've been watching in the news in the States, but it seems like just about every day there's some shootings and people killed, and it's really alarming what I've watched over my holidays about El Paso and Dayton, Ohio. I don't know if you heard, last Thursday there was a guy in I believe it was Missouri, that was all dressed in tactical Army gear and had his face all covered with something black around there. Just all you could see was his eyes. He was going to a Walmart, which I believe was the one in El Paso shooting. He was going to a Walmart. He had a shopping cart with a rifle inside of the shopping cart. And he was heading right for the Walmart. And, of course, everybody was looking. They 911 on their cell phones. They don't want to get involved. But there was an off-duty fireman in there who, down the States, they carry pistols. How many know that? So don't mess around with some of the Americans down there. But anyway, this fireman, he was off duty. He had a pistol. He saw the guy coming in, and he walked over and shoved the pistol in his face and said, buddy, stand right there. And somebody else called the police, and he stood right there while the police got there. And they looked at that and said, this fireman probably averted maybe many more deaths in the Missouri Walmart. And as you read about these things and you hear about these things, what is going on in our world right now? As I look, is there no sanctity for life? Is there no love of people? Is there nothing going on in the heart of mankind? As I look at this, it's getting terrible. But then you realize that the respect level has gone down. We were talking, Wallace Johnson and I, you know, how the good old days of pastoring, how they've really changed. And he had said to me, we went out for lunch with him. We were down in Coburg and saw that him and Ellen had a real great time with them. And he took us out for fish and chips, lunch. It was really, really good time. But we started talking about ministry and how back many years ago that he said in the church where he was pastoring in Montreal that there was three things that the people all held dear in their hearts. That was the love of God. You don't speak against God. He said, love for the church. You don't speak against the church. And he said, love for the pastor. You don't talk bad against our pastor. Do you remember those three things? He told us those three things. And he said, you know what? These days, respect has gone down for pastors, for board members, for teachers, for military, for policemen, for everything else. Respect, respect, respect has gone down, 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 down. And that's what's happening, and that's what's causing all these things in our world right now. I really believe is that people have lost respect. You know, somebody said to President Trump there last week, you know, that because of all these shootings, what happens if other countries start giving travel warnings to the USA? And President Trump, you know, what he's like. He said, well, I'll issue a travel warning to their country. So I thought that was a pretty good comeback. But anyway, I was listening to Fox News the other day, and they're talking a lot about these shootings and why have we gotten to this place in society? What has happened to us? And of course, Fox News, being a conservative TV station, they started citing some of the ideas of what has happened. And Ainsley had said, you know what? Number one problem is we've distanced ourselves from God. We've distanced ourselves from God. There's no longer that reverence. There's that the respect for God. There's no longer allowing him into our lives and asking him what does he want to do in our lives. They also said, well, probably another thing is all these computer games with all the killing and the smashing and everything else. I mean, wasn't it there was a guy in California this week that went around on a stabbing spree. Didn't have a gun, but he just took a knife and started stabbing people. Four people were killed. I mean, they look at all these computer games and the hacking off of limbs and everything else. They showed some of the sites, and it was terrible. How can people not watch that or be involved in that and play games with it and be not fixed and formulated around those kinds of things in their lives? But they said the thing is that they've distanced themselves from God, the computer games, but in our society, there's lack of respect. And I just caught on that, and I that's it. Maybe why some do not trust God is because there's no respect. I don't respect God. I don't care about Him. They don't respect Him. If we were going to work out our salvation, there has to be a respect for God, who He is, what He does, how He does it, when He does it, for how long He does it, and for the duration of how long He wants to do it with us. We respect Him for who He is. He has everything in control, and we need to respect Him for that. And by the way, reverence means we revere Him. Remember in King Uzziah with Isaiah the prophet, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. He saw the reverence. He fell down. He said, oh, woe is to me, for I am dwelling in a land of unclean lips, and I have unclean lips. He saw the disgrace of his life, and if he really wanted to go higher, he had to revere God who is high and holy. And that's what you and I have to do in our lives as well. Amen. I was reading in my devotional yesterday in the book of Job, and Job chapter 7 speaks about who man is. Really, what is man to God? What is he? And it says in the devotional, it says, God visits with us with mercy every morning. Before we are awake, He is at work and in the world, baptizing it with dew and feeding the birds and the wild things and taking pleasure in the jasmine, the heliotrope, and the honeysuckle and the rose. And with all His care for His world, He does not forget mankind whom He has placed there to be its tenants. And then it took me to Job chapter 7 and verse 17. Job said this, what is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? What is man to God? I believe that Job had a really good idea in who God was, and so he gave him respect and reverence. And in all the things that Job was going through, he never lost sight of who God was. He just kept him forefront, kept praising him. I will not disgrace my God. I will not say unkind things about my God. And so he went through all that. I mean, it's the fear of God. It's that reverence. It's that respect that keeps us going, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that brings us to the last word with trembling. When was the last time you ever trembled? Greek for this word is tromos. To be traumatized, I guess, is where we get it from. It's like a quaking and quivering and a trembling. In the New Testament, you'll find out that the Greek word phobos and the Greek word for trembling, tromos, are usually put side by side in every place that you will find them, fear and trembling. And it's generally relates to a trembling caused by a fear. If you were to go to Mark chapter 16, you will find out that the women who fled from the tomb of Jesus after an angel appeared to them, they trembled, they were amazed, and yet they were afraid. All those words packed into that. They trembled, they were amazed, and they were afraid. And then when they went to preach in Corinth, if you went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Fear and trembling. Those words seem to go together. And then you get down to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where Christians are to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Kind of interesting how you put these words all together. And salvation now and fear and trembling. It's three words that seem to logically go together. I like it. Salvation, fear, and trembling. As I sat there studying on my holidays for this message today. Yeah, pastor even works on holidays. Like, yeah, sermon coming up. Yeah, oh yeah, that's a good, thank you, Jesus. You know, you're kind of going through all those things, jot them down, write them down, all those things. But as I started thinking, salvation, fear, and trembling. Salvation, fear, trembling. Salvation, fear. I always like making songs of these things. Then I started thinking, you know, that reminds me that there's three things always work logically together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not trying to get into numerology here and like that, but there's a lot of things that seem to go in threes. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How about time? Past, present, future. Body, soul, spirit. Salvation, fear, trembling. It's hard to imagine these three words. It's kind of like, you know, if you were to pick up a hammer, can't do much with a hammer. I mean, you bash in some walls or go into the fixer-upper program and do some all the destruction that they do, but take a hammer. Well, usually when you take a hammer, take a nail. If I had a hammer. Remember that song? And then, hey, I've got a hammer, I've got a nail. What does it go into? Wood. There's the three. Hammer, nail, wood. Hammer, nail, wood. Isn't it interesting how a lot of times there's three in our lives? So we've got to understand, it's like, you know, Paul is putting these tools into our hands. Salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation with fear and trembling. If you get anything out of this message, remember those three words. Salvation must come with some fear and some trembling. Just like those three words are trying to get across to us. It's a preservation. It's a reverence and a respect. It's a quivering, a trembling. It's an understanding who God is. Work on it with fear and trembling. Work has got to be completed in our lives. Amen? You know, our neighbor across our street, he's a school teacher. And I don't know whether the situation of school teachers is difficult right now for some of them to get jobs. But anyway, the last little while, he's got himself a pickup truck. And he's outside, and he's very tedious. He took, you know, if you've got a cement stoop or a slab on the front of your house with steps going down, he knocked all that out. He took it out precisely from his house, and he took it out of there, and he's bringing in all these beautiful stonework steps and everything else. It took him about a month to do this. I looked over, and I said, wow, that's beautiful. I don't know, because he's off for the summer. Betty said that she was talking to his wife, and maybe he's getting into some renovation stuff. I don't know, but anyway, beautiful, beautiful steps on his house now. Then we looked, and his neighbor, now he's pounding the stoop and taking that out, and he's putting other stuff in there. The guy's got a job. He's doing renovations in our neighborhood. But, you know, as I looked at that, I thought, what happens if he goes back to school, gets a job, and he leaves this guy next door half done? Wouldn't be very nice, would it? Wouldn't be look very good if it was only half done. And it's the same with salvation. This can't be done halfway. It's got to be done all the way. If you're going to live for Jesus, you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's got to be polished. It's got to be worked on. It's got to be kept up. It's got to, you know, do all those things that you know are right. Read the Word of God. Pray. Get into devotionals. Get to church. Tithe. I always like Grace back there. She always says, amen, when I say tithe. Tithe. All those things that you know. In the Moses seminar, if you were to go back there, you'd find out tithing was big back then too. If people withheld stuff, you know what happened? It's mine. It's mine. I'm not giving to God. But when you give yourself away, all of a sudden you start feeling some neat things. So, you know, as I looked at all these things, and I went down to verse 18 when I read it. If you were to go through, here's six things that Paul in Philippians chapter 2 really puts down to work out your own salvation. First, to work out your own salvation, deliverance with fear and trembling. That's verse 12. Second, to work out the stirrings of God within your own heart. You've got to work on those things. When God stirs your heart, say, God, what are you saying to me? Work on that. Verse 13. Third, to work at not murmuring. Amen. How many have ever caught yourself complaining? You know, I shouldn't have said that. You know, I went too far. You know, whatever. Work at not murmuring. You see verse 14. Verse 15. Fourth, to work at being pure, righteous, holy. Fifth, to work at being a light, or could we say witnessing? I want to work at being that light on a high hillside, to let your light so shine for God that people would glorify God and see the works that you've got inside of you. Amen? So work on that. Sixthly, to work at sacrificially working or laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. Work while it's still day. Amen? We're told. So, in conclusion, Ron, I was thinking about you when I was thinking about this conclusion. It's funny how you get to know your sheep. Anybody play with these when you're a kid? You put it in, it's a spring, you put it in there, and pop it, and it's a neat little weapon. Well, I heard this interesting story on the radio this week on K-Love. They shared about a man who had the rubber tip on the end of the thing there. He had a rubber dart stuck in his nose for either 43 or 44 years. And I couldn't believe it, so I had to go investigate this story. You know when you hear something? The great part of the internet is you go in there and you Google it and find out, you know, is this really real? Is this what this guy is really saying? So I went in and Googled it and found out about this guy. Apparently, he sneezed. He got into a sneezing fit, and out came the end of this dart through his nose that had been lodged in there for, it was either 43 or 44 years. It makes no difference to me if it's that long, whether you add a year or take a year away. But as I went on to, and I Googled this, and I found out this guy lived in England. An Englishman says a piece of rubber toy that was lost for 40 years ago came out of his nose during a sneezing fit. Steve Easton, 51 years old, said he was playing an internet game at his home in Camberley when a sneezing fit prompted the emergence of the object from his nostril. Unsure of what he had found, Easton called his mother, 77-year-old Pat Easton, who told him what the object was. The end sucker piece on a toy rubber dart. Pat Easton said she had decades previously taken Steve, then 7 or 8 years old, to the hospital after he swallowed the toy. But x-rays were inconclusive. All these years later, it suddenly shot out, and she told the BBC. It's the length of time, he told the BBC. I'm not the first person this has happened to, but 43 years, it's quite out there, isn't it? Easton said he carried the object around to show people who were interested in the story, but he has since disposed of it. I guess that's him carrying it around. Amazing, a little piece of dart in his nose for 43 years. Now think about this, because this is what really captivated my attention about this whole thing. You know, he took a sneezing fit, and it comes out from his nose 43 years after. The doctors couldn't find it, but now out it comes. Now, they said on this, on K-Love, which is a Christian radio station, that for 43 years, he got used to this thing being in his nose. Now, I'd like to talk to the guy. Like, did you have any difficulties on one side of the nostril? Like, was there a swallowing problem? Like, did you sense something in here, lodged in there, or like whatever? Like, did you have any, like, feelings or, like, what was the experience? Like, you know, for him to walk around for 43 or 43 years, you know, but they said on the Christian radio that he had for 43 years, that became his normal. That became his normal. And when I heard about that, I said, God, some of us are not working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it's become our normal. That's just the way I am. Yeah, I know I sin a lot. I know I do this, and I know I do that. But after 43 years, it kind of becomes normal. It's hard to get rid of. You know, I believe that Jesus came to set us free of all those things that we think are normal. And I don't know whether there needs to be some sneezing here today, but if there's something blocking, if there's something holding us back, Jesus wants us free. Amen? Would the worship team come, please? Jesus wants us free. He wants us free. You know, this is what I love about our Savior. He came into this world. Jesus saves. Jesus breaks the chains of sin. Jesus sets us free. Amen. And I don't know, maybe you've just considered, I've been walking like this for years and years and years. Well, it could change today. August 11th, your normal that you got used to could be gone like this if you give it to Jesus. So God help me. I don't want to talk like that anymore. I don't want to think like that anymore. I don't want to behave like that. I don't want to go to those places anymore. I don't want to read those things anymore. I don't want to watch those things on TV anymore. I don't want to have those things in my life because they become normal to you. Just like that man with something up his nose, 43 years. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every person here. Forgive us in our shortcomings, our sins, our transgressions. But God, forgive us because when we get used to our sins, it becomes our normal. And God, I pray this morning Lord, if somebody is held, somebody is captivated and held captive and enslaved to whatever it is that's holding them, I pray, God, this morning, set them free. Set them free in the name of Jesus. Because that normal has to be broken to bring them to the best part of what God's will and plan for their life is. That God wants to do something powerful and great in their lives. Hallelujah. Do that this morning, Jesus, I pray. Set somebody free this morning, Jesus. Holy Spirit, as we sang before, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Set somebody free this morning that has got so used to that normal that they don't even know what supernatural is anymore. Bring them to the place of where Jesus wants them to come as he's waving his arms to them. Come, come to me. God, help us. Round this altar this morning, Lord, help people to be set free in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So if that's you, I'm not trying to disgrace you, dishonor you in any way, but if there's something bugging you in your life, why don't you come and just lay it down. Lay it down. Lay it down. Hallelujah.